I'd like to welcome our friends who are listening to the tapes again, and Wisconsin finally, I think, is getting into the spring season. The temperature is above zero, at least. Supposed to get in the mid-40s today and supposed to get in the mid-50s by Tuesday. Noticed a lot of hawks on the way over today. Now, they seem to be migrating back up toward the north, and a lot more geese than there were last week, so we're looking forward, hopefully, to a nice spring. I'd like you to join us now and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 16. And the text begins this way. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The word and begins verse 12, which is a connective word. You notice that. A very, very important word in the Bible. And it kind of throws us back to immediately what went before. And what a contrast we have here. It was only moments before this that the ears of the Lord heard the sounds of children singing Hosanna to the Son of David and that great big multitude that lined the ways as he was going into Jerusalem. All of them singing his praises. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now his ears hear something far different. The lowing of oxen, the bleating of sheep, and the harsh sounds of the money changers as they're hawking their wares in the temple. This is not the first time that the Lord heard these sounds in God's house. And in fact, if you would look back to John chapter 2, you find the very same thing. At the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and at the end, you have the same happening. The driving out of the money changers. Now, they were driven out at the beginning of his ministry. He had to drive them out again at the end. Somehow, these children of the devil seemed to come right back in and sneak in somehow or the other. And it's, of course, no new thing for hypocrites to be making money off of religion. This thing plays like a broken record throughout the churches and throughout history, one time after the other. Now, if you look back to, we're still in Matthew chapter 21, now look at verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ there is described as meek. But he doesn't look like he's meek here in the cleansing of the temple, does he? There was no silly smile on his face when he drove the money changers out. And in John chapter 2, he made a scourge and then whipped them on and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Get out of here! Just literally drove them out. This is not the picture that's being painted of Jesus in the churches of our day, is it? I suppose the most famous picture that's ever been painted is Solomon's head of Christ, where he's got long hair and looking very effeminate. The impression that people have of him is that he really doesn't take much of a stand on anything. Anything goes, allows anything in the churches. That's not the picture that the Holy Spirit paints. And let's not make the mistake here that the word meek means weak. Meek does not mean weak at all. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is a spineless, gutless wonder, a jellyfish that bends any which way the wind is blowing and never takes a stand on anything. That's not what the word means. John the Baptist wasn't that way either. When he was out in the wilderness, thousands of people came out there, and when he was in prison, waiting for his head to be cut off, some people were very offended at that. And Jesus said, when you guys went out into the wilderness to see John the Baptist, what did you go out to see? What were you expecting when you went out there? Were you expecting to see somebody dressed in expensive clothes? He said, those kind of people you see in king's courts. Or did you expect to see a reed that was blowing in the wind? They would bow any way the popular opinion happened to be blowing at the time. So that's not what you went out to see. You went out to see a prophet. And that's why John the Baptist is in prison, because he's not a reed blowing. He's a prophet. He knows what he believes. He's willing to take a stand on something, and he's willing to die for it. And that's the same way it is with Jesus Christ. Now, to be meek means that you forget about your own thoughts, your own way of thinking of things, and you follow the word of God completely. That's what it means to be meek. Moses was called the meekest man in all the earth. But Pharaoh didn't think Moses was meek. Pharaoh thought Moses was a tyrant. A stubborn, hard-headed person who wouldn't bend on anything. But if you study the life of Moses, you find out, you know, you could criticize Moses, and Moses wouldn't respond at all. When he was criticized for marrying that Ethiopian woman, he didn't even answer the accusation. That's part of what it means to be meek. You don't defend yourself. But you don't back down one inch when the word of God is concerned. And Moses didn't look like he was meek when he was down standing face to face with Pharaoh. He was meek, though, because he was following the word of God. Four times Pharaoh tried to hold out compromises. Moses didn't bite for any of them. That's being meek. Now, he wasn't using his own mind, wasn't using his own thoughts. He's following the word of God and willing to pay the price no matter what it is. That's what it means to be meek. So Jesus Christ is meek. But the picture that's being painted is not the picture that the Holy Spirit paints. The picture of Jesus Christ in the churches today is far, far different from what he really is. People have trouble understanding how he can be a person that can make a whip and drive out people, and then didn't try and discuss. He didn't say, look, fellas, let's talk this over. Get him out. And the problem was this. It was written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And to see Satan using religion to make money is a sad, sad thing. And I know the Lutheran Church can point to the Roman Catholic Church and talk about the money that they make on indulgences and all that sort of thing. But it's kind of like the parable of the mote and the beam. They should look at their own eye first. Because you see things in the Lutheran Church today, and in all the organized churches today, that are every bit as bad as anything you're going to see in the Roman Catholic Church. The godless, money-making programs and gimmicks that are coming off the press faster than the eye can see. And some church bodies pay as much as $400,000 to hire professional money raisers to come in. And these guys will guarantee them you'll make at least 20 million bucks, and they're right. A recent program made 25 million. But at what expense? The gimmicks, the pressure. And in the picture that it paints is the bad thing about it. Jesus Christ is kind of painted like he's a beggar sitting on a corner with a tin cup, waiting for some kind soul to throw in a penny or a dime or whatever so that he can spread his kingdom. That's the impression that's being given. It's not the way it is. Not at all. Now, Jesus Christ doesn't need your money. He doesn't need mine. There is a need when it comes to giving, but the need is with you and me, not with God. We need to give, but he doesn't need to take it. And it is the truth that the gospel of Christ is going to spread whether you throw your money into the plate or whether you don't. It's not going to make any difference. The word of God is not spread by money. It's spread by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ promises us that his mission is going to be 100% successful. The shepherd will find the lost sheep. He's going to bring them home. And these people with these money gimmicks, they've got it all wrong. You don't have to force a child of God to give. The truth is, you couldn't keep them from giving even if you tried. That's the truth. But all these things about the latest gimmick is the deferred giving. I like that one. They're starting to realize where the money is. You guys aren't dumb. They realize where the money is. So now they're trying to get hold of the will. And they've got professional counselors that will come to you and tell you how to make out your will. Putting in, of course, quite a bit for the church. You don't need a professional counselor to tell you how to make out your will. You're fully capable of doing that yourself. But they know that's where the big money is, and that's where they're coming. Now, these guys in the temple, they had a pretty nice thing going. The Jews were commanded to sacrifice animals in the temple. That was the command of God. They had to follow that command if they're going to follow God's will. And these animals were supposed to be without blemish. What these guys did then is they had it kind of set up where they could examine the animals and tell whether the animal was fit or whether it wasn't. It's kind of a neat thing, huh? And then they raised sheep themselves that they would sell you. If your lamb didn't pass their inspection, well, they'll sell you one that would. And very nice and convenient. For one thing, you didn't have to take your sheep from the northern end of the Holy Land down to Jerusalem and sacrifice. It's convenient. But since when is following God's will convenient? And what were the prices they were charging for animals that passed their inspection, which you had to have if you were going to sacrifice? They had a money-making thing going. These guys were making millions of dollars on this. And they saw very, very quickly that if the teaching of Jesus Christ held, their money-making gimmicks would be gone. He hit them where it hurt. He hit them in the pocketbook. Think of how they felt. I mean, these guys were making millions of dollars every year selling lambs for sacrifice. And now Christ comes and says, I'm the Lamb of God. All this other stuff is out. All gone. The whole money-making system was stopped. They couldn't take that. They couldn't take that because it hit them in their pocketbook. Something had to go, and it was Christ. Now, this thing about giving, you know, I've sat in a number of council meetings when I was still in the organized church, and you people have too, and you know some of the gimmicks that are thrown out there, like passing the plate every single Sunday, and it goes by you, and you feel kind of spotted if you don't put something in, and I think that's a form of pressure. And I've sat with money men who say, well, let's add some envelopes to the box here because people, they'll put more money in if there's more envelopes there. You only just one a week, but add them for special holidays and special services and this sort of thing. The more envelopes you got in the box, the more money is going to be given. And sometimes it does work out that way, but that's not true giving then. And some of you can remember back at Good Shepherd years and years and years ago where we stopped passing the plate. Had a box in the back. Nobody had to put anything in it. And I remember when I first brought that up, I remember the trustees were saying, oh man, you know, we won't be able to pay our bills. We're not going to get enough money to be able to keep going. And I said, let's try it for a year. If we're going down, we'll go back. And we'll go back to the old system. And the budget went way up. We took more money in that way than we did before. I had people come up after church and say, no, you didn't pass the plate. Where can we want to give. Where can we give? Now, they could have walked right out without giving, and they wanted to find out. Well, there's a box in the back. And it works. But the pressure thing, it doesn't. If the heart's not right, the amount doesn't count. It's as simple as that. Now in verse 14, after Jesus finally, for the second time in his ministry, got rid of the money changers, but the, you know, they keep coming back. In verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So now you've got a pathetic sight of people who couldn't see and people who couldn't walk or halting. Cripples coming into the temple, and the money changers are gone now. The thieves are driven out. Now the blind and the lame come to Jesus in the temple and he heals them. And he was being watched. He was being watched by the hierarchy. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. Very typical, isn't it? The chief priests and the scribes, the power pieces in the church. It didn't bother them one single bit to hear the money changers hawking their wares and the merchandisers making a din in the temple. Didn't bother them one single bit to hear the bleating of lambs and the lowing of oxen. But let the children start singing praises to Christ. And this they couldn't stand. This was too much for them. Well, that figures. They came to Jesus with the problem. "Hearest thou what these say? Do you hear what these kids are saying?" Yeah, he heard what they were saying. You better believe he heard what they were saying. Jesus said to them, "Yeah, I hear that. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" That's written in Psalm 8. I believe it's verse 2. You see, the problem was that what these children were saying when they said Hosanna to the Son of David was that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That was the problem. And that was more than these guys could take. It wasn't part of their agenda. In fact, they had already decided, John tells us this, they already decided that anybody that believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God would be kicked out of the church. And in those days, you could not be in the church if you were a true Christian. Got kicked out. Some things change so little. You know, it kind of goes back to the picture that had just taken place here on the what we call Palm Sunday, where Jesus Christ is riding into Jerusalem on a little colt. And the colt that was with her, with his mother, there was an ass tied and a colt with her. Both of them were loosed and brought to the Lord. We had this last week. And this is usually the way it is, isn't it? That children are brought to Christ by their parents. And the fact that these children, these little children, were singing in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," that says something about mom and dad, usually. Because it is the truth that the apple never falls very far from the tree. Or as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And it says something about these people. It is written. And we can't help but think here of something like 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these were the last words that Paul wrote before he died, in the second book of Timothy.
And among other things, he says there in chapter 3, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. These people that he's talking about in the last days are what we would call church people. People that you see in the churches every Sunday. And they go through the right motions, and they say the right words, but it's all an empty shell. They have the form of religion, the form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And then in verse 10, he talks to Timothy. Thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And that didn't bother them. They knew the truth that if you're going to live your faith, you're going to be persecuted for it. And they were not ashamed of the fact that Paul was suffering all these things. They knew why he was suffering. Because he was following God's word, that's why. And that's why he was driven out of one church after the other. Because he's following the word. Then he says, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. And then in verse 12, yea, all that are in that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, you can talk a good game and get by with it. Keep going on at a level keel. But if you're going to live your faith, my friend, if you're going to live your faith, you are going to suffer persecution for it. It's always been that way. Now, hypocrites don't like that. The darkness hates the light. And then in verse 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. This is what's happening in the last days. We see this. Jesus Christ himself told us that in the last days many false prophets shall come and deceive many people. And the organized church, my friend, is full of them. It's full of them. Hardly anybody sees this today. They'll wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's a vicious cycle. Most of these guys don't even know that they're false prophets. They think they're doing it right. Most of them. They're deceiving the people, and then they themselves are deceived. It's a vicious circle, deceiving and being deceived. So what's the answer in these last days? Well, you know, even in Jesus' day, as bad as it was, there were little children that were singing the praises. Sometimes even out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, which most people think, well, you know, a little baby that's still nursing, what do they know? They can't believe. They can't sing praises. So put them in the nursery. A lot of churches have nurseries where you dump the kids off, usually in the basement, while the parents go up and worship. Split the family or smack dab down the middle. Who says that a suckling, a little baby that's still nursing, who says that that little baby can't believe? How do we know that? Who says that they don't understand some of the things that are said in the sermons or the read? Who says that? How do we know that? And when they make noises in the church, how do we know that that's not their way of praising God? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained praise. Your faith is not a product of intellect. It's not a product of education. It's purely a product of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us faith. And it's as easy for him to give faith to a little 2-month-old child as it is to a 40-year-old adult. No difference. In fact, maybe it's easier. The answer to all this, finally, Paul gives us in 2 Timothy at chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then he starts talking about Holy Scriptures. Well, who has taught us what we know from Scripture? It wasn't Paul here. He wasn't talking about himself. It's not some pastor. It's the Holy Spirit. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then this beautiful passage, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's one thing then, only one thing, that's needful, and that's Holy Scripture. And that's why our emphasis here at Water of Life is on study of Scripture. It's a nice thing to be able to look out at the congregation and see everybody sitting there with an open Bible. That's a nice thing. That's where it's all at. And this is the thing that's going to keep us through these last dangerous days too. The contact with the Word of God. And there always will be that generation coming up to replace the older generation that dies off. There's always going to be little children who will sing praises to Jesus Christ, Hosanna to the Son of David. And it doesn't make any difference whether the chief priests and scribes like it or whether they don't. They won't be able to stop it. Jesus Christ gives us this promise. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you thank your Father for the truth, that he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And we pray that in our last generation also, and we who are living in the final days of earth history, that there will still in our own day be children who sing God's praise, and that the torch of faith will be passed on from one generation to the other as we live our faith and are as a light shining in a dark place. And we thank you that even in these final days, as it was in earlier church history, you still have the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. We pray now the prayer that you've taught us to pray.